You guys have any posters on your walls? What is it? Miraculous. What's that?
It's a TV show.
Oh, wow, out of control, chaos. You know, you have tigers or leopards up on yours.
No, I only have pictures.
Your pictures. Does anybody else have any posters?
We have
like
a
Riley? You have a Sonic poster? The hedgehog? You got the hedgehog? Yeah. When I was a kid, I had a bunch of posters on my... I had this life-size poster that was signed. The guy's name was Sam Bam Cunningham. Anybody know who that is? Sam Bam Cunningham? You don't know Sam... See, that's why, because you live in Florida and you rooted for either the Dolphins or the Bucks. You didn't root for the New England Patriots, so you never knew who Sam Bam Cunningham was. I had a big picture of him on my door. Yeah, and he was looking right at me. So I'd wake up in the morning, and there was Sam looking at me. Hey, Sam. I had another picture. I had a signed autograph from Tim Fox, who was another football player. I had it all over my room. And then I had on my wall... I had these pennants. Every time I went to a football game or a baseball game, a hockey game or basketball, I would buy a pennant and I would put it on my wall. And I had, my whole wall was filled. I came home from college and my mom threw it out and I was mad. I was so mad. Okay, all those years. I mean, it was my childhood. She looked at my childhood and said, we don't need it. But why? All right, now why am I talking about this? Well, a couple years ago, there was another guy who I really, really liked. His name was Dan Marino. Where's my wife? She knows the story. There you go. She knows the story I'm talking about. So she always likes to tell people this story. So we were in Fort Lauderdale. I was doing some schoolwork, and we went to the Christmas pageant at First Baptist Church, Fort Lauderdale. And who showed up? But the most famous quarterback in the NFL, Dan Marino and his family. And the announcer came over and said, ladies and gentlemen, please remain seated while Mr. and Mrs. Marino come and have a seat. Well, I couldn't sit. I was like, whoa, that's Dan Marino. Oh, boy. And so the whole pageant, they were bringing in camels. And I would lean over and say, hey, honey, do you think Dan likes the camels? Didn't know. And they do something else. Oh, did you see how Dan moved for that one? I was the biggest Dan Marino fan. And Michelle, mom, however you want to look at her, she was petrified that I was going to tackle Dan Marino, take his shoe, and run out of the building. Now, why? You guys don't even know who Dan Marino is. Dan Marino doesn't mean anything today. You didn't know the name Sam Bam Cunningham, did you? No. You didn't know who Tim Fox was. Doesn't even, like, make you feel anything inside, right? And you know, and you know, the people that we looked up to today, it's the same. They're just the famous people. They're just here. And they'll be, their name will be nothing in just a couple years because they're just human beings. They're just human beings. Today, we're going to talk a little bit as adults. We're going to talk about what does it mean to have a relationship with the King of the universe and to be able to speak with him. We get so excited. I know I did. Get so excited to meet these famous human beings that will just become not have a reputation or die just like you and I later on. And we don't get super excited the fact that we can go into the throne room of God on a daily basis, the one who made the stars in the heaven. We can go into his room on a daily basis, and we can talk to him. Everybody famous was made by God. Every king was made by God. And God determined when they would no longer be king. You're done. God determined it all. And you have a personal relationship with them with Christ. And yet you guys know all your friends, right? If it's some famous thing, oh, I want to... They don't do it about God. They don't do it about Christ. But you guys got to watch. We say that we won't have idols when we confess the Ten Commandments. That's one of our idols. Sam Bam Cunningham, Tim Fox, Dan Marino. Those were all idols to a kid that all he did was want to play sports. It should have been Christ the whole time, right? Let's pray. Say with me, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
For your gospel.
For your gospel.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
That we can come.
That we can come.
And talk with you.
Let myself
have that relationship
with you alone.
Amen. Hey, before you guys go, remember this. I said it to the middle school kids. It's not enough that your parents have a relationship with Christ. The King of the universe wants a relationship with you. Okay? Each night, he wants to hear from you. It's great that I know Jesus. And not Jesus and I have a great personal relationship. But Christ has a different and more personal relationship with you as well. Don't forget that, okay? If you would open up your Bibles to the third chapter of Habakkuk, and I have to apologize because of the length of reading I'm about to do. We're going to cover the entire third chapter because it's a prayer. And so Habakkuk would have said it straight out, right? But it's, so we're going to read the whole thing through. But it's a little bit lengthy. So the third chapter of Habakkuk. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled. And the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress and the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. And the mountains saw you and raved. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth. And in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness, and you stripped him from head to floor. With his own spear, you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour and the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled, and I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines. Though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father, open these words to us. Let us see you and only you. And it's in your name, Christ, I pray. Amen. Anxiety is all around us. I mean, what's happening in the world around us? I mean, a guy goes on top of a hotel and starts firing a machine, like a gun, into a crowd of people. I mean, what's happening? I mean, you can see the politics of the day. Everyone's divided. Everyone's fighting. Anxiety is all around. I don't think anyone can't recognize that we're in a change. We're in a historical change. And I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet where I could tell you where I know this is going. But what I can tell you is that there is historic change that's coming. You can see it. History's like that. I mean, it was the same, you know, at the Reformation. It was a historic change. You know, it was the same when the Goths and the Visigoths invaded Italy. You know, this is history. And people are anxious about it. I have a friend who's he's a Navy chief, and he called me up and he said, "Hey, chaps, you know, the Marine Corps is calling back all their corpsmen. Like, they're really trying to fill the reserve ranks with corpsmen." Now, what does that mean for you guys? A corpsman is the medical person in the field. And he said, "I want to know, why is the Marine Corps so anxious right now, all of a sudden, to fill these slots up? Do they know something? I don't know." But it causes anxiety with the sailors, and it causes anxieties with the Marines. And what do you do with anxiety or fear? What do we do as believers with the anxiety and fear that's all around us? I mean, this is the question of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is told that the Babylonians are coming and going to destroy everything. I think that would cause a little bit of anxiety. I mean, we just read the words, but we have to put ourselves into this book and realize that Habakkuk was just a man like us. What would you do if you heard that your nation was going to be invaded and destroyed? You'd be a little anxious, I would imagine. And that's why this is such a powerful prayer at the end. But there's a couple things that most people would do if fear and anxiety hit them. They would be resigned. It's just the way it is. You know what? This is just the way it is, and we just have to... As if being resigned is not going to bring you to a state of depression. Okay, let's look at the world around you. I went to see that new movie, Blade Runner. And the reason I went to see it is because I'm a huge fan of literature. And the original Blade Runner was based off of a book called Do Androids Dream of Electric Sheep? It was a really well-known book, and that was what the original movie was about. And I went to see the movie, and the movie was fine. It was goofy, but whatever. But while I was thinking there, I was like, it's dark, it's raining all the time. I started looking at all the previews. Do you know that every time Hollywood produces a movie about tomorrow, it's dark and foreboding? It's about the end. And you know why? Because as much as these as liberals or conservatives, it doesn't matter. As much as people want to say that they believe in the future and they believe in humanity, they don't. Because the media outlets show you what is truly in the heart. The art shows it. It doesn't matter if they stand and say, "Well, I think we as people can come together and we can hold hands and love, love, love." Because their media shows you what they think is coming. Dark, dark, dark. Watch the movies coming up. Even these great superhero movies. You know me, I love the superheroes. Okay, but they're always about absolute annihilation of everything. Because man does something stupid. Because what do they tell you? Even non-believers don't believe, okay, in the ability of man. Being resigned, that's just going to cause more depression. That's not going to take away anxiety. The other thing is detachment. To ignore it. To ignore what's happening around you. How many of us say, "You know what, I don't pay attention to the news anymore." You know why? Because I don't want anything to do with it. I watch movies with Mary Poppins in them. That's being detached. And we do it so that we won't be sad, right? That's not going to take it away. Reality will always come. You can't be an ostrich and stick your head into the sand. If you're having a trouble with the reality of the world around you, it has nothing to do with the reality of the world around you being too much. It has to do with the relationship with Christ. It always does. Third option is bravado. I'm going to pull up my bootstraps. No one else is going to solve this problem. I'm going to. And then you try and then it doesn't work. All three of these. Resignation, bravado, okay, detachment. Lord, all of them demonstrate a lack of knowledge of God and a lack of faith. One more time. All three of them. That anxiety that comes demonstrates a lack of knowledge of God and a lack of faith. And we all have it at times. But Habakkuk shows us a different answer. Habakkuk shows us the way it should be. When the world is topsy-turvy, what do? And so what's the context of Habakkuk? We remember, okay? Habakkuk comes before God and he says, God, Israel's really, really bad. And then God answers Habakkuk and says, I know, I'm sending the Babylonians to destroy them. And then Habakkuk goes, whoa, not my intention. So he's trying to understand God. Well, how could you use these people that are far more evil than Israel to be judgment on Israel? And that's kind of where we are. And then God explains it, that judgment is coming for Babylon. Don't you worry about how I do it, but I'm going to do it. And then Habakkuk ends it all off with a prayer. The Babylonians are coming, God says, period. You're not getting them away. They're coming. You could pray all you want. They're coming. They're coming, they're coming, they're coming. Now rethink how you're going to pray. Habakkuk wants to settle his own conscience, and so he goes to prayer. Are you anxious about anything? Am I anxious? We all are. Habakkuk is for us. This week, we were beginning our prayer time. And I was just kind of in the mode, okay, getting ready to pray, getting ready. Got to get my prayer spirit up. Okay, got to get my prayer spirit up. But Terry, I'm sorry, Terry, I told you I was going to, throw you under the bus here. Terry just quotes scripture. First of all, I didn't know he could do that. Just kidding. But he quotes Chronicles. And it was just so perfect because I wasn't even thinking about it, and it really just pierced me in the heart. It says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So how does the land get healed? The land doesn't get healed by any other thing than my people who are called by my name, humbling themselves, praying, seeking God, and repenting. Repenting. We want to look at three things today. Today we're going to talk about Habakkuk's prayer. We want to talk about the humility before God in prayer. The second, we want to look at the motivations for our petitions when we bring them before God. And the third is remembering our history with God. Is remembering our history with God. So as we start, let's think of our humility before God. Habakkuk begins with, Lord, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. The news and knowledge of God, the news of what God was doing and the knowledge of God caused within Habakkuk fear and trembling. We say in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy are you among all. What is the word holy? Separate, different, untogether like anything you've seen. You've never seen holy, ever. Even a person that's a saint that has holiness in them is tainted by their own personal sin. We have never, ever seen pure, unadulterated holiness. And if we were, if we ever saw an angel in heaven or Christ himself, we would, like the saints of the old that saw it, fall down as if we were dead, or that our body felt like it was breaking apart. That's standing before God. That's holiness. This is where Habakkuk was. Moses wrote, Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to the everlasting, you are God. Before the world was from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Does God need to know how holy he is? Absolutely not. God knows who he is. God sees it. God the Father sees it within God the Son. And God the Son sees it within God the Father and God the Spirit. They're not having an identity crisis and sure need us to remind them how holy they are. In like everything that God does, the reason we start off to consider God's holiness is for us. It's for us because we trample God on a daily basis. We ignore him on a daily basis. We, the believers, I'm not talking about, you know, down the street where we can look at them and say, yeah, they don't, you're right. They really don't hold up to the holiness of God. No, folks, I don't. I need to be reminded about the holiness of God. I need to be reminded how the Psalms were written. I need to be reminded about this because I'm the one that tramples on the throne of God on a regular basis. I don't recognize who I'm in front of on a daily basis. God doesn't need it. I need it. We are more impressed with the mundane. We really are more impressed with the mundane. You guys, everyone knows what I said in some way. If some famous person came in here, I'm going to show you. Pick a movie star. They walk in this door to sit down. It would change the whole dynamic of the church for that Sunday. Oh, you'd be looking over. They like the music? I know they don't like that pastor's preaching, but maybe they like the music. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? One famous person comes in here and it would change everything. Does anybody disagree with that? And now you got to ask yourself, why? Why would that change anything? When Sunday after Sunday, our confession, we believe that when we do our call to worship, that God himself is watching you and he's here. And there are myriads and myriads of angels right now watching you. And they're here. And yet our heart and our emotions would be stirred if Brad Pitt walked in the door. Everybody knows the truth, but can you recognize the sickness in that? And that's why it starts off, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And Habakkuk starts that way. He starts off in humility. So how do we apply this? We remember what happens when we pray. You go to the very throne room of God. When you pray, you go to the very throne room of God. It is not an idealistic perspective I'm bringing before you. This is not like some mythological thing that I'm bringing before you. This is the reality of what the scriptures say, and it's based off of the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. If you don't believe your prayers go right before God when you're said them, I will bring to question whether you even believe in the resurrection of Jesus. It's the same reality. And if you remember that before you go into prayer, how more intimate can the relationship be? It's the same with us as a congregation. I'm going to talk about the idea of teamwork. But when you come to worship, do you believe that you may have a message given to you from God? I know I'm just a man. Ken knows he's just a man. Ron knows he's just a man. But we also know something from the scriptures, that there are times when the Holy Spirit speaks through something that we do directly to you. That God will visit his people on Sundays. Here's my question. If you think that you're going to have a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, do you pray about that meeting before you come? Do you pray that you will get that you will hear what God is speaking right now to somebody here? You may not be hearing the Lord Jesus Christ right now. That has nothing to do with the Lord speaking or not speaking. There is somebody here in this congregation that right now has their heart being pricked by the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself is speaking to you from heaven. Wouldn't it be nice if that happened to all of us every Sunday? And God may not do that, but do we pray about it before we come in? I know the prayer team prays about it in my office. I know they pray that it will happen for you. But if we believe in the power of prayer personally, wouldn't we do that? That's how we apply it. This brings us to the next point. Consider our motivations. Verse 2. It says, renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. I'm not a big fan of this translation where it says, in the midst, remember your time, in other translations. And what it has to do is that, that Habakkuk is not asking God to remove the judgment that's coming. Habakkuk is simply asking God to remember who God is. Now, that's a big difference. Sometimes when people pray and you know that, okay, there's a judgment coming, please, God, remove this judgment. Why? Because I like my house. I like my TV. You know, don't send a Category 5 hurricane my way. Come on. You know how hard I worked for this? Okay, the motivation there. And there's room for God for those kind of cries. But what Habakkuk learned in this, when God was resolved to saying, the Babylonians are coming, he's saying, okay, your judgment is right, your judgment is true, but Lord, would you remember who you are? Would you remember a few things? Would you remember, Lord, to revive us? Because that's your covenant. In the midst of your judgment, Lord, could you revive your people? In the midst of your judgment, Lord, could you make your name known? Okay, judgment is coming, but will you make your name known throughout the earth? In the midst of your judgment, will you still be the God of mercy that we know you as? See, the interesting thing about what Habakkuk is doing is Habakkuk is asking his prayers as a part of the team. He's not being an individual player. And what's hurting the church more than anything else is the individual player. You all know that I'm a big sports fan. I started thinking this week, I was watching some interviews from past superheroes, whatever. You had Michael Jordan, you had Larry Bird, you had Magic Johnson. You know, you had Joe Montana, you had Tom Brady. And I was thinking about the difference between what made somebody great and what made somebody just a player was, with all of the great players, they made all the players around them great. That was the difference. If you look at all of them, they made the team great. And when you looked at the interviews, that they focused on the team. That took me to some interviews of Tom Brady, which I granted he's the Patriots, and it's this whole sports week that we had that made me look into it. And one of the things I saw in an interview with Bill Belichick, and he was saying, well, why is Tom Brady the way he is it's because he doesn't want to be famous. It's because he works harder than everybody. Because, and he said in an interview, he goes, I just want to do what's right for my team, for my guys. Okay, you guys all see that in the imperfect human way. But what maybe you don't recognize is you are on a team in the midst of a war. You are on a team here. You are a member of a team. You are in the kingdom of God. I am in the kingdom of God. There is no individuality when it comes to that. We work for the team, and we press forward for the team. Individuality in that way, okay, is a separation from what God is doing with us. Think of, we talked about an orchestra. Let's start an orchestra where everybody is playing by the same tune except one person who says, you know what, I know you guys want to play this song, but I want to play my song. Okay, what do you think it's going to sound like? Is it going to sound beautiful? Is it going to be beautiful? No, it won't. No, it won't. And it's the same with church. It's the same with the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the coach. He's the manager. He's the GM. He's in charge of everything. He determines the play. He determines the direction. And he's playing the long game. And our happiness is found in finding our place in the team and doing what we were called to for the team. If we run off to be the individual hero for Jesus, we'll be the failure. That's always the way it's been. Yeah, somebody will rise up to do great things, but the great funny thing about the person that rises up to do great things, he won't actually consider himself rising up to do great things. He's going to consider himself part of the team and doing what Jesus told him to do. He'll never think of himself that way or herself that way. How do we apply it? Remember, we are on the team. Pray in your own life that you will act as part of the team. I need to pray that I will act like I'm part of the team. Individuality is the height of selfishness. It is. Jesus has one kingdom, and we are members of it. We struggle against the world together, or we don't struggle at all. This brings us to the last point. Remember our past and let's be encouraged by the fact that God wins. God wins. This passage is extremely poetic. It's more poetic than any other thing. One of the interesting things about this in history is Benjamin Franklin was a huge fan of the scriptures, even though he didn't believe in them and he was not a believer. And likely if he didn't come to faith, he's in hell today and it's whatever. But he was a great admirer of the scriptures. And he was in France. He was an ambassador. And the French, who had really had the Enlightenment kick their butt, they rejected anything to do with the scriptures, but they never even read it. And so they were making fun of Benjamin Franklin for saying that the scriptures were beautiful. So, you know, the next day, Franklin... they were having, you know, because the artsy-fartsy types, they get together, they have wine, and they read poetry. Okay, they were having one of these, like, let's have a poetry time. Okay, and they came together, and Benjamin Franklin actually read the last portion of Habakkuk. But he didn't say it was Habakkuk. He just said, this is from a poet. And they all started raving about how beautiful this is. It's amazing. I can't believe how amazing it is. And then Benjamin Franklin told them it was from the scriptures. Yeah, it was a shocking thing. But Habakkuk, this passage in Habakkuk is one of the most poetic that you could read. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. But it's hard to also explain what it means, because the other passages that are describing the same events are not as poetic and colorful, they're just very literal. David cut off Goliath's head. There's really no ambiguity about that. So in this, let's just go over a couple things. Verse 3. When you read verse 3, God came from Taman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. That's basically, those two mountains are in Sinai, and it's talking about when Israel is entering the wilderness. So you can see that Habakkuk is poetically remembering what God has done in the past, that he came down and he rescued Israel from Egypt. And then in verse 4, when it says, his splendor was like the sunrise, rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Well, that's describing the Shekinah glory. Okay, what did God do when Israel and Egypt were chasing him? Well, Egypt was chasing Israel. Well, God put this pillar of this cloud in the way, in between. And it was a pillar of fire at night. And so this is describing that event. And so you could go on, verse 5. God sent miraculous plagues. What did God do with the plagues, the 10 plagues? He hit Egypt before. He hit Egypt after. They're in front of God. They're behind God. This is all the poetry of the Exodus. But it goes on in verse 10. Okay, when we read verse 10, we read, the mountains saw you and writhed, and the torrents of the water swept by the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. The sun and the moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. These are the armies of Joshua. Remember? The sun stood still. Why? Because Joshua's armies were going to be encouraged, empowered, and protected by God. And then verse 13, we read, you came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. Remember that anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. This is likely David versus Goliath. So, but in essence, what is Habakkuk doing? He's looking, he prayed specifically, Lord, let your will unfold. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's not about me, it's about you. Make me part of this team. I pray, Lord, for you to be, your name to be known throughout the land. You are the Holy One of Israel. Lord, if America needs to be destroyed, in order for your name to be glorified throughout the world, let it happen. That's Habakkuk. I'm not actually praying that now. Don't get nervous. And then he goes into the history. And he says, God is for us. God is for us. He's always been for us and he's always been faithful. Every promise God has done, he's completed. And now he's left us further promises. God is playing the long game, folks. We're playing the short game. God's playing the long game. This is why I love Daniel so much. Go back and read Daniel. He's my hero. I'm telling you. I mean, outside of Jesus, Daniel is my favorite. As a chaplain going into the belly of the beast, Daniel was the one that I always remembered. Why? Because he's not Habakkuk. He's not waiting for the Babylonians to come. He was already dragged off to Babylon. He was away from sacred Jerusalem. He was away from the holy city. And yet, he was faithful to Yahweh. And he was encouraged. He wasn't depressed. In the midst of losing Jerusalem and the temple and everything you know, Daniel was not depressed. Why? Because if you read the book of Daniel, what Daniel is constantly speaking and writing about is the future. He's constantly writing about when the kingdom of God will bring the world to its knees and that Israel will be restored. So here he is. He's the prisoner. And because he's focused on the long game, he's not depressed. And he waits and he talks about the glory of God to come when the stone will come from the mountain and will crush the beast. When bad things happen, you remember your God is for you. He's not against you. He's playing the long game. And you're a part of the long game. And in that long game, we struggle. We struggle just like the people of the past. But we're struggling for a kingdom that is to come, that God is victorious. So as we close this, we remember that this is a model prayer. Approaching God in humility, motivated for the team, and remembering God's past, He brings His promises always to fruition. When you look at the last verse of 17:19, which I just read, though the fig tree does not bud, he's saying this, that this is his individual life. Though I have no job, though I have no home, though I have no medical insurance, though I have nothing, though God Himself brings all of the, that I have nothing, I have everything because I have salvation and I will rejoice in the Lord. I'm telling you, Ron and Nancy know my friend, Josh. I don't understand Josh. I don't. I don't understand Josh. He doesn't have to be homeless, but he is. And I'm telling you, he's got greater faith than most people I meet. I mean, he's argumentative too. I don't want him to ever hear me preach because he'll tell me I'm a bad preacher. So he won't be as politically correct as you. We don't tell him he's bad, you know? He will tell me I'm bad. But I just find it amazing that the person that has nothing has such great faith. And it's the same with us. Though the Lord take everything away from us, can we say that we have everything? Remember Matthew 6, 25 through 24, through 34. Remember Christ's words Himself. And I'll close on this note. I'm sorry for being too long. But let's just hear Jesus' last words to us. Or at least Jesus' encouragement about this very thing. Verse 25. Jesus, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? No, you can't. Neither can I. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry about saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows what you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about yourself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And that's Habakkuk's prayer. Even though the Babylonians are going to crush us, I will rejoice in the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, I do ask, Lord, that my prayer life, that each person here's prayer life, would be like Habakkuk. And that, Lord, we could focus on the team. We could be the team. Lord, let this church be equipped for what you're calling it to be in this new era, this new time that's coming about us. And it's in your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.